Welcome. So good to have you again for our Wednesday evening family Bible study. Of course, we wish we were in the auditorium, but because of the coronavirus, we're very thankful for technology and our ability to nonetheless bring the Word of God. And we trust that many will come together around their computers or whatever they use and join us in this Bible study. Welcome from Grace Bible Church. And we have been doing a series over the past several months concerning the book of Ephesians. And we've come now to that major section, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. The theme being that we are to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which we have been called. In other words, we've been called to be saints, to be separated ones in Jesus Christ, set apart ones. And we are to walk holily before the Lord, to be pleasing in His sight, but also to be a positive testimony to the world around us that Jesus can change lives and that there can be victory, joy, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, we are now in chapter 5. We introduced it last week. And here in chapter 5, and especially the 7 verses, the first admonition Paul gives, the first thing he charges us to do, if we are to walk holily, if we're to walk in purity, we need to walk in love. And we saw that, of course, in the first couple verses of Ephesians 5. And I'd like us to take a moment to read our text once again this evening. Notice, if you will, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he closes out these verses by challenging them, charging them, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So we saw last week, first of all, the call to love here in this portion. We are to imitate the love which God has for sinful man in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. We're to follow Him and walk in love. And of course, He describes that love and how great that love actually is. That is, He talks about the character of that love in the latter part of verse 2. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. And we discovered that God's love in Christ is forgiving. His love in Christ is giving, unconditional by nature. And God's love in Christ is self-sacrificing, knowing no limit to its extent. The love of God in Christ brought Christ to Calvary, where he took all of our sins upon his back, and he suffered and he died in our place, that you and me might have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's God's love, and we are to walk in love. Well, now we come in our text to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, and having spoken of the call of love and then the character of this love. Now we want to notice in verse 3 and 4 the corruption of this love. So let's turn to those verses again. And having described what pure, unadulterated love is at its apex in Christ, the love that forgives and gives unconditionally, unreservedly, Paul now contrasts the perverted self-love that characterizes the world in verse 3 and 4. Before we read that, I just want to point out to you another verse that I think confirms this. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And when we talk about the world, we're talking about the evil world system that is under the curse of sin and promotes sinful lifestyles. And he says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so that's what characterizes this fallen world in which we live. Well, of course, the key word in these two verses that we're going to look at is that first word, the word but. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, verse 3 seems to focus on wicked, self-indulging actions, while verse 4 seems to emphasize no less wicked, self-indulging speech, sins of the tongue, which really are sins of the heart. So I want us to notice, first of all, the sins of the flesh that he lists here in this portion. We see them described in verse 3 and 4. So let's look at each one of them. All right, now notice he says, but fornication. Now, that word fornication refers to any illicit sexual sin, whether it's premarital, whether it's extramarital, and of course, they are fueled by uncontrolled appetites. We need to understand that all sexual sin is first and foremost against God, but also against godly love for him and for others. And, you know, I think we have a good picture of that godly love in the first part of Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, or fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. And so fornication heads this list. Then you want to notice also the word uncleanness here in verse number 3. Now, while this word, uncleanness, can have to do with all physical and moral impurity, it is interesting to note that in all 10 occurrences in the New Testament, it is always associated in some way with sexual impurity. So it would seem it's talking about things that might fall short of illicit sexual intercourse, but nonetheless is sexual impurity. And so fornication, uncleanness. Now I want you to notice it says here, or covetousness. Now the word covetousness describes greediness, the desire to have more than one's due. We're talking about an insatiable desire for more. And the connective or here points to the connection between fornication and uncleanness. Both are driven by insatiable lusts that can destroy a person. I think one good illustration of that in the New Testament is the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. And if you remember that story, I encourage you to look it over in your Bible. But here's this man. He's rich. He's prosperous. He's a very rich farmer. And so he has raised crops and built his agriculture to the point where now he's looking across all that he has. And he says, oh, I've laid so much up in barns. What do I do? I'm going to build more barns. And then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord came to him in that moment and said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, we need to understand, as Jesus said there in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So covetousness here actually is linked to both fornication and uncleanness, and saying that both of them are the outworking of greediness and insatiable lust. Well, then he goes on in verse number 4, and he names three others: filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And it's interesting that all three of these words occur only here in the New Testament. Paul chooses these words in this context. The word filthiness means shamefulness, that is, obscenity. And in this group of three, it's referring to sexual innuendo or filthy talk. The word foolish talking, if you break the word down, foolish talk, it really is more than that. It is coarse or undignified talk or joking. Joking in ways that are lewd, if I can say that. And then jesting. Well, we think jesting, well, that's just joking, right? But it is, in fact, coarse and crude humor and pointed joking, which turns something silly into something obscene or suggestive. So you'll notice that all six of these actually are interconnected. The first three having to do with sinful actions, and the last three, sinful speech, and all of them centering around illicit sexual activity. Now, Warren Wiersbe aptly points out two indicators of a person's character are what makes him laugh and what makes him weak or weep. I want you to think about that. What do you laugh about? What do I laugh about? And you know, it reminds me of this verse in James, if you'll turn there. James chapter 4 talks about resisting temptation, the temptation of the devil. And of course, the key is, in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then he talks about what really our attitude towards sin ought to be. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, of course, the Lord wants us to live an abundant life, a joyful life. And indeed, joy is one of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he wants us to have that abundant joy in things which honor him and will truly satisfy our lives. But we need to beware of what we laugh at. And in the workplace, in your home, in front of the television, or wherever you might be, we need to be considering. What are we laughing at? It ought to be those things that are pure, that bring true and lasting joy. So now note, why is there such an emphasis on sexual impurity in this description right here? Well, the answer is found in the culture. Paul is addressing directly their culture because the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis was located here. It's one of the seven architectural wonders of the world. It was known by many different names, or Diana is known by many different names among different peoples. To the Romans, Diana. To the Greeks, Artemis. To the Phoenicians, Astarte. To the Assyrians, Ishtar. To the Phrygians, Sibylla. And we can go on and on. Because as God scattered man in Genesis 10 and 11 because of his creation of world religion, and God scattered him, and they parted with different languages, they changed the names of the gods that they had come to worship, and this spread all over the world. So she's, among other things, the goddess of love and fertility, and her worship was marked by sacred prostitution rites. So really, these Ephesians had come to faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of such wickedness and such perversion. And it made Paul's ministry a great challenge, to say the least. And so he's addressing them where they are and charging them to not participate in those kinds of things. Well, we've seen them described. We see them abhorred. Notice there, it says in verse number 3, the latter half, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In no uncertain terms, Paul rebukes these sins in the strongest possible way. Such sins should be abhorrent to every Christian. And may I just say, he's not done. He has much more to say. And that reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we've seen here the sins of the flesh. But I want you to notice in the last half of verse 4, because we have here the song of the forgiven. Notice what it says. It says, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's to be our song. What should we talk about? What should we sing about? What should we laugh about? Well, our mouths ought to be filled with thanksgiving to a God who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Well, the word convenient here means proper or fitting. Of whom? Well, saints in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, we are children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. And therefore, whether it be our actions, whether it be our speech, they ought to be fitting of our calling as saints in Christ Jesus. The New Testament really has much to say about our communication. About the communication of the saints. I'd like you just to drop back, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 29. Just a reminder here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Maybe you take a moment to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'd like to draw your attention to verse 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, in this particular portion, we are taught the connection between our communication and our manner of living. When you and I countenance speech that is not honoring to God, and we allow that to fill our minds, it'll not only begin to come out here. You've heard the saying in computer language, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. It will come out because out of the heart proceeds these things, as Jesus said in Matthew 15. But also then, it begins to infect, if I can say, our behavior. What we have countenanced and we've thought about becomes what we do. And so really, communication is so essential to living a godly life. We need to protect that which comes in and that which goes out if you and I are to order our lives in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, if God's word is richly dwelling in our hearts, then his sweet words will be on our lips. I want you just to flip to the right of Ephesians, Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. And then we're going to look at chapter 4 as well in verse 6. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And of course, it's interesting that in Ephesians 5, we'll get there a little later on in our talk, but let me just read to you this one verse here. It says in chapter 5 and verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're really talking about the song of the forgiven, the music that we make in our hearts. And of course, thanksgiving and praise are so key in that way. Paul's prescription, his immunization against corrupt words and actions that often flow from sin-diseased hearts, is the song of thanksgiving. As he says here, rather giving thanks. And when the sacrifice of our lips is truly praise and thanksgiving, not only our lips, but our thoughts and our actions are pure and pleasing to God. If you would like to, you can turn to Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, and that word communicate there has the idea of giving or sharing that which we have in common. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so you and I need to sing the song of the forgiven. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. And as our hearts and minds are occupied by those sweet words, we will be inoculated and protected from the evil influences of a fallen world. Well, notice in the fourth place then, the consequences of no love. And that's found in verses 5 through 7 of our text. 5 through 7. We've looked at the call, we've looked at the character, and then, of course, we looked at the corruption of love. Well, now let's look at the consequences of no love, because here Paul now explains why he speaks strongly against such sins. And I want you to keep in mind, the theme here is walk in love, which has been perverted by so many through self-love. So let's notice the character of those who with no love for God and were in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, these are not, of course, exclusive. This is not an exclusive list. He chooses only three. But they do represent the character of those who demonstrate they do not love God. They go back to verse 3. And now they are represented as a practice, as a lifestyle. Whoremonger, we get our word pornography from this word. One who practices fornication. And as a lifestyle, a consistent practice, it's not just an action. It describes who he or she is. The unclean person, a person who consistently practices physical and moral impurity as a lifestyle. It describes his or her character. And then the covetous man, a person who consistently covets more than is his due, more than what really belongs to him. So now notice, Paul says that any individual manifesting one of these attributes, and first of all, I want us to understand they're not exclusive, but secondly, they are interconnected, he says, is an idolater. Did you notice that there in that verse? For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. So notice then, they describe idolatry. You see, what is happening when people engage in these actions? They are habitually worshiping their own body instead of worshiping God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. And notice, if you will, verses 18 through 20 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. And here again was a very wicked city. The temple of Aphrodite was there. And again, that was the same sort of thing as with Diana. And notice what it says. Free fornication, verse 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're really waging war against your own body when you engage in illicit sexual impurity. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to understand that our bodies are God's in two respects. One, by creation. He created man. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so, by the act of creation, and now, of course, procreation, we belong to God. But secondly, we have been purchased or redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, We are His not only by creation, but also by redemption. We belong to Him. And so our bodies are for the purpose, they're vessels through which you and I might glorify God. We're to glorify God in our body. So that's the outward. That's our conduct, what everyone sees. But also we're to glorify God in our spirits and our inner man. You know, there are some who put on a facade outwardly, but inside they're corrupt and decaying. And so from the inside out, we ought to maintain a heart and a life of purity. We belong to Him. So this anything goes society today is a seedbed for every manner of wickedness and immorality. When the so-called sexual revolution began, I think back to the 70s, it was said to be liberation from oppressive mores or rules. We're free to do as we wish, was the mantra. One of the things they would say is, let it all hang out. Yet, the opposite is true. Such sins enslave men. The more the sin, the deeper the enslavement. Ultimately, drowning the person in moral depravity. He becomes a slave of sin. And now here's the thing. It is never enough. Have to have more. And we go down and down and down and down if we yield ourselves to those things. And we don't have time to look at it, but I would encourage you, write down Romans 6, 19 through 21, which speaks about this idea of becoming a slave to sin. The word servant is the simple word for slave. We become literally a servant or a slave to sin the more we indulge in sin. And 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19, if you will. It says, speaking of false teachers, and a particular group of false teachers here, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants, literally the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Sin does not liberate. Indulging in what our hearts desire does not liberate if it is sinful. Rather, it binds us. And the more we do so, the more in bondage we are, and we are controlled. That's what addictions are all about. Someone becomes bound to a particular lifestyle or action, and it just begins to take over their lives. Next thing you know, the family's neglected, the job is lost, some are homeless. The consequences are tragic. Now, I want you to notice then, capital B, the condemnation of those with no love for God. We look at the character of those with no love for God. What's the condemnation? Verse 5 and 6, and I need to hasten on. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So now notice the consequence. And first of all, we see they do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. What a tragic, tragic thing. When that is the lifestyle, when these sinful actions become ingrained habits, they are giving evidence to their nature. And we are told here, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice, though, there are some parallel passages, and I want us to see what Paul is saying here. So turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to kind of wrap it up with these verses, and I'll let you read and study the rest of verse 1 through 7 yourself. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 6, and I want to draw your attention, if we might, to verse 9 through 11, where Paul starts out saying essentially the same thing. Now, the list is broader. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if we stop there, millions are doomed. But Paul didn't stop there. I want you to notice. There's hope. Verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So here were these Corinthians. And in classical Greek, the way they described fornication was by a new word they invented, Carinthiazo. What is fornication? It's behaving like the Corinthians. So here were these, lost in their sin, whom God had called out of those sinful lifestyles and to saving faith in Him. They were delivered. They were liberated. They were set free. He says here, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, cleansed, and forgiven. Sanctified, set apart as a saint in Christ Jesus, justified, declared righteous in God's sight in Christ. So, my friends, the biggest thing I want you to get from our lesson tonight, we live in a world that's fallen, and people are entrapped. People are ensnared, some gravely, many addictions. And if that remains so, we are told they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's grace. There's the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. There's hope in Jesus. It does not matter what one's lifestyle is. You know, there are some people who have tried to reform over and over and over again and never able to do so, they say. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. If we will come to Jesus Christ, whatever that addiction might be, whatever that insatiable lust might be, He can deliver us so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, Paul closes out then in the last couple of verses by giving a caution to lovers of God. Okay, so here we are. By the grace of God, no merit of our own, we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God mercifully saved us and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's be cautious. Let's be careful. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds. Guard our eyes. Guard our ears. Fill our hearts and minds with that which brings joy and abundant life. Allow this to dwell richly in our hearts. And as we allow the Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts, then the sweet words of Jesus will come forth, will be a healing balm. Not only are we healed by the love of Jesus, but you and I can be a testimony to others. There's hope in Jesus Christ if we will just come to Him, be washed, be sanctified, and be justified to live a life that is worthy of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for your grace. Thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts and lives. Draw us close to you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.